We are a people that are taught from a very early age how to do cost-benefit analysis. Do you know that? I mean, I do it all the time with my, I have three kids, 10, 7, and 3, and I am always, particularly with the 10-year-old, trying to get him to understand the value of money and what it stands for, and sometimes it drives me up a wall. Because he's 10 and he lives in the immediate now. But we do this always, right? How can we get the most for the least? That's usually how it goes, right? How do we figure out we want something? How do we, sometimes we go like, we want to get something. So sometimes we'll pay a premium for things to get something that we know is really of value. Want to make sure that we can use our resources the best we can, because we understand that the money is really nothing more than the sweat of our brows, the labor of our back, that it really means something. And for much of our sort of our daily economic lives, that makes sense. But it's a pretty quick step from there to where we start making cost-benefit analysis about the worth of other people. So I spend a good bit of my time on social media, and people often have these little quips that they put up, whether it's on their Facebook page or on Twitter, and just things that sort of broadcast other, and the message is if people cost or make, if you need to spend more energy dealing with people than the good that they bring in your life, then it's time to get rid of them. I don't want to necessarily deny that entirely, but sometimes we take a pretty short view of the value that people add to our lives or how much energy it takes us to deal with them, because maybe the issue is ours and not theirs. But we begin to value people by how much it costs us. We begin to value them then by what they bring to the table. We begin to value them by what they have and how well they fit into the basic sort of scheme of our consumer society. Do they wear the right clothes? Do they drive the right car? Do they have the right things? Do they think the right things? Do they have the right political ideologies? Do they, all of that list of things that we begin to sort of run that analysis of them. Do I really want to spend my time with these people? Are they worth it? Are they worth it? And I started thinking down this path for this week because of the way Jesus talks about the cross. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Or because if we don't, we're going to get made fun of. Or which king going out to wage war against another will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? And he does this all within the discussion that he does right before it. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. So I started thinking, does this mean God wants us to do the cost-benefit analysis of whether or not it's worth bearing the cross? And maybe it's just the reality that most folks do that anyway and go, yeah, I don't really want to be a Christian. I don't want to carry a cross. And so we end up with preachers who get away from talking about the cross. Instead, they'll focus on that last verse of the psalm about how, or not the last verse, that middle verse of the psalm about being like trees planted by streams of water. Everything they do shall prosper. And so we begin having preachers who get up and say, actually, you know what the reality is? God wants you to be rich. Which actually folks are actually then kind of going, all right, I'll listen to that. But I think we need to be really careful when we hear this, right? When Jesus says, whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. It's not a condition. It's not, if you carry the cross, then you are my disciple. The language here is very real. It's not an if-then conditional kind of thing. It's pretty much, another way I think we could read that is, when you carry my cross, you are my disciple. When you are my disciple, you carry my cross. They've become very equated together there for us. It's descriptive. It's not conditional. Because I think it's very important for us to hear in the midst of this. That if that were the case, if it were conditional, then God sits down and figures out whether or not each of you are worth it. Am I a slightly pudgy, overweight pastor who can be kind of a big jerk to his kids from time to time, who can be a grouchy and rotten husband, was he worth Jesus' death and resurrection? Frankly, I really don't want God to start thinking about whether or not I'm worth it, whether or not I've done enough, whether or not I am of enough value to have sent Jesus to the cross. Yeah, because I'm pretty sure at that point I'm not measuring up. We have a Savior who has not counted the cost, judging whether or not each one of us is worthy. We have a Savior who went to the cross declaring all of us worthy of God's love. All of the ways that we are broken, all of the ways that we make decisions about other people, all of the ways that we fall short, Jesus said, nevertheless, you're worth it. So what does that do to the people who have been told that they are worthless? What does it do to all of us who have those moments in life when we believe maybe we're not worth it? I mean, yeah, I think I'm okay, but gosh, you know what? There's that thing down deep that I know about myself, that I know God knows about. Am I worth it? And then there are the people who think they're worth it, regardless, apart from God, they are it. And so God's word of love in Jesus saying, you are worth it, is a complete and utter upheaval for all of us. Those who feel worthless, and then hear God's love in the midst of that, you're worth it, can change lives. And those of us in the middle, we may hear it. We can go one of two ways. We can react against it and continue to fight it. Or we can grasp a hold of that and have a life transformed. Carrying a cross, then, is often bearing that label of you're worth it from God out into the world where folks will continue to try and tell you that you're not. That you've not done enough, that you've not earned it, that you haven't bought it. The reality is Jesus has bought it for us on his cross. So this no longer becomes, the cross no longer becomes our condition. It is the thing that we cling to that brings life for us in the midst of a world that only seeks, for the most part, to push us down and tell us we're not worth it. When we begin to carry the cross, to carry the love of God to those outside of these walls, to share in that, to reach out, to tell people you are worth it, we open up a new analysis, not one of cost and benefit, but one of grace and peace. One that points to the kingdom where there will be no estimation of worth, for we will all have been claimed by God. And those of us who have been claimed already in the waters of baptism, fed and nourished at his table, who continue to hear, "You're mine, I love you, you're worth it." Make that known. Carry that out. And we begin to transform lives. For people who felt they had nothing to live for suddenly find that they live for God, by God, with God. The love of God transforms people's lives because they find in it life, and they find in it worth and value and a place of belonging that no one else can provide. Thanks be to God. Amen.